Well, good morning, everybody. Arriba. Great to be here. Thank you, Steve and Sandra, for the invitation. I know that they're in England at their son's wedding. But Sam and Linda mentioned that my wife, Gwen, and I are the international coordinators now for the ministry called Partners in Harvest. Now, how many even know what Partners in Harvest is? Okay, about half, it looks like. I am really glad I got the mic this morning. Because it's just a privilege to be here at TCF to be able to share that you're part of a really large family. And in Partners in Harvest, there's 10,250 churches all around the world. Now, I'll give you a little bit of a secret. 10,000 of those are with Heidi Baker in Mozambique. Okay, so we haven't been working that hard. Heidi has been doing most of that work. But, in the Western world, there's about 250 churches in almost 40 nations now that consider themselves part of the family of Partners in Harvest. And the thing that holds Partners in Harvest together is not a real strict administrative or denominational structure, but our values, our FIRE values, which is F-I-R-E, which is the Father Heart of God, then the I stands for the intimacy with God through hearing His voice, and R is standing for restoring the heart and the inner healing aspect of it. And then E is standing for evangelism with signs and wonders. And so that's what FIRE is. So when people say catch the fire, I mean, what does that mean? And we can take that in different ways because we want the presence and that fire is in the presence. But from when we say catch the fire, we're also saying catch those values. Catch the F-I-R-E, the Father Heart of God, the intimacy, the healed heart, and the evangelism with signs and wonders. And so I kind of feel like I hit the lottery with this wonderful position that the Lord has put me in, because I get to travel all over the world and to see what God is doing. Just 2 weeks ago on a Sunday morning, we were in Paris, France. And, you know, how many know that in Western Europe it's hard to get breakthroughs? We had a 3-hour, 10-minute meeting in Paris, France. And the reason we had to cut the meeting is because the next group was coming in. But the Lord is moving with the river all over the world. And just recently, as most of you know, in Kansas City, at IHOP, there has been an infusion of another level of the presence of God into the prayer movement. And what we are finding is that the Lord in our days, one of the things that God is doing in our days is uniting the prayer movement and the river so that He will make us joyful in the house of prayer. How many have ever been in a boarding prayer meeting? Come on, confess. Arriba. How many have ever led the boring prayer meeting? I've led lots of them. Like just looking at when is this going to be over? And I was leading it. Ha! But the river adds, a joy to prayer and a grace and a presence to the prayer that is enabling the prayer movement to go on in another dimension and enabling the river to go on in another dimension. Ah! So we're really excited about that connection between the river and the prayer movement, and we see that gradually happening all over Partners in Harvest. So, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles this morning, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Arriba! Now, if you haven't been in any of my meetings before, I just want you to know that I'm a normal Baptist preacher. Ha! Who, arriba! A number of years ago, had some encounters with the Holy Spirit. And that is what I want to share with you tonight, or this morning. Let's just pray. Lord, we just thank You for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord, we're asking that your presence would flow here. Lord, we ask that your river would flow, Lord. Arriba. Lord, we pray that you would come upon us in our hearts, in our souls, in our bodies, in a fresh way today. We thank you that you have fresh oil constantly, Lord. You're the God of fresh oil. Lord, I pray that I open up my mouth, that you would fill it. Pray that you create hearing ears, understanding hearts, and seeing eyes. Pray that you would be the teacher, the preacher. We pray for the apostolic and the prophetic authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to be released in this house today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is, come on, where's the Russians here? Спасибо. Ну, давай, ребята. Помоги, пожалуйста. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I would like to share with you this morning a message entitled, The God of the Senses. The God of the Senses. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, it says, When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord. Arriba. Because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down. Everybody say saw. They just weren't taught fire came down. It wasn't just an historical lesson that was going on here. The children of Israel saw fire with their physical eyes. Now, I'm not sure how many here sitting this morning in this wonderful church of Catch the Fire, formerly TACF, know the full history of what has happened here over the last 16, 17 years. But this house has been a house of God encountering people in their senses. Not just in their heart, not just in faith, but the reality of the living God encountering Arriba people in their physical senses is part of the DNA of this house. And it's part of the DNA of Partners in Harvest and the DNA of what the river movement is all about. Arriba. And so in that one sense, we're really weird people. If you keep on coming back to this church, or if you're in this place for the first time, you might not exactly know what you're, you know, connecting with or visiting. But see, one of the words that the Lord has given us as a movement, as a church, as well as a river movement, Partners in Harvest, is 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And there's a whole blueprint that is in 1 Corinthians 4 about how to move on in the river. But I just want to just share briefly the first verse there. It says that God counts us as stewards of the mysteries of God. Mysteries of God. Everybody say mysteries. You see, I was in Ukraine 4 weeks ago, and I saw a mystery. And the mystery is this. There's a young pastor by the name of Valeri, who's from a small town in south central Ukraine, who often, when he starts worshiping or when he starts preaching, gold comes on him, on his whole body. And he sees it. His people see it. You know, he hasn't made a conference ministry out of it. He hasn't developed a website because of it. He hasn't put out DVDs. He's just a small town pastor in a place that most of us have never heard of and probably will never heard of, But when he starts worshiping the Lord, gold comes upon his body, sometimes covering about 70 to 80% of his body. Arriba. That's a mystery. Because God is not just the God who ministers to our hearts. He is also the God who likes to touch us in our bodies and minister to us in our senses. And it's one of the things that the church has to get used to. It's one of the reasons that the Lord allowed this revival to come. And he's asking us as a church, he's asking us as a movement to steward this mystery. See, mysterious things happen. Arriba, when you're in the river. You don't know exactly, you know, what could happen that day. A couple years ago, I was in St. Stephen's, New Brunswick, and I was just in a hotel, and in the morning, still sleeping, and Bill Johnson came into my room and started preaching in my spirit. Now, I don't know exactly where he was physically, but he was preaching in my spirit, and it was a wonderful message. I still had my eyes closed, and then while I was still kind of enjoying the peace of that message, my room got light. I heard this click, and I opened my eyes, and my floor lamp was on. Now, my floor lamp was about 12, 15 feet away from me. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. This angel that just sent this dream on his way out decided to turn the lamp on. But you see, I'm Baptist enough to try to check it out to see if this is going to be real. Because I want reality. Arriba. When I first started encountering the Lord back in the 80s, I went to charismatic movement meetings and they tried to push me down. And I thought, that's not real. Because I met God in a real way. And so when you have these experiences, you want to make sure that they're real. And so I thought to myself, well, you know, I wonder if the hotel has floor timers that have been set up to wake you up. Like instead of a phone call, you know, a wake-up call, instead they're going to turn your lamp on. I know it sounds weird, but, I was trying to find the source of it. And so I got down my hands and my knees, and I looked around and crawled around looking for the floor timer. No floor timer. So I thought, okay, I'm going to go to the front desk and ask them if they control the lamps from the front desk. Because, you know, how often is it when you're in a room, you're sleeping, and then all of a sudden your lamp goes on 12 or 15 feet away from you? And you see it and you hear it. And so I got dressed and I ran out real quick, and this other pastor that was at the conference came out of his hotel door while I came out of my hotel door. And I told him what happened, and so together we ran down to the front desk. And I stood there and I said, Now, how do you actually explain this? I said, excuse me, ma'am. Do you by any chance control the floor lamps from the front desk here? Arriba. And she kind of looked at me. I said, no, sir, we don't. So I said, well, you need to know that an angel just turned on the floor lamp in my room this morning. And she kind of looked at me sideways and said, thank you, sir. Have a nice breakfast. Ha! Now, of course, that was probably new to her. That angels come and turn on the floor lamps in your hotel. Hariba! But you see, the scripture teaches that God encounters us at times in our physical senses. And the river movement is called to be stewards of that mystery. Arriba. You know, this is really actually nothing new. A few months ago, I finished reading a book by an early Methodist preacher by the name of Peter Cartwright. And he was a preacher in Kentucky and Illinois when Kentucky and Illinois were still the frontier of the United States. And he would explain how when he would preach, people would get the shakes. And some of the unsaved people would get the shakes, saved and unsaved. And it was just a, you know, it came to be part of his ministry. And so, you know, Toronto is nothing new. These are historical things that have happened throughout church history, all through recorded church history. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. It was hovering over the earth. It was hovering over the darkness. And that word hovering, if you look in the Hebrew, is the word shaking or moving or vibrating. So when the Spirit of God comes, he doesn't just stand there passive. That his very nature is energy. He's vibration. You know that God has his vibration. We have our vibrations. And I can't explain this all completely, but I really believe this. That when we sinned, we left the frequency of heaven and got onto the frequency of the devil. Because there's a movement in heaven. Heaven moves. You shall see angels of God ascending and descending. Movement upon the Son of Man. When we're connected with heaven, when we're going to be connected with the spirit realm, there is going to be movement, not just upon our hearts. John Wesley said when he heard the gospel, his heart was strangely moved. His heart was warmed. But it wasn't just that our hearts get warmed. Our physical senses sometimes get warmed. There was a group of Christians back in 16, 1700s by the name of the Puritans. Many have heard them. And the Puritans had a threefold doctrine about the presence of God. The first one was this, is that God's presence is everywhere because the Bible says it is. We read in scriptures that the eyes of the Lord look to and fro the earth. And scripture says that the eyes of the Lord upon the good and upon the evil. And it says that we're all going to be we're naked before him. And so because the Bible says God is everywhere, he says, do I not inhabit heaven and earth? The scriptures say it. It's the foundation of our faith. And so the first doctrine of the presence of God is God's presence is everywhere because scripture says it is. But the second fold doctrine of the Puritans' understanding of the presence was that there are things that we can do to cultivate the presence of God. That is to draw the presence of God near to us. We cultivate, arriba, the presence. How many enjoyed that worship this morning? While we were worshiping, led by an anointed team and, you know, a prophetic leader, that brought the presence of God to us. We responded, he came, and we're cultivating the presence of God by what we do. James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And so although God is everywhere, there are things that we can do to draw him closer to ourselves. Communion, and having communion on a regular basis, not just necessarily on a Sunday, draws the presence of God to us. Confession of sin, getting darkness out of our heart and letting light invade our heart, draws the presence of God to us. Speaking right things in agreement with the Word of God, in confession with the Word of God, draws the presence of God to us. Amos 3:3 says, you will walk with who you agree with. And so if you agree and you say the same things as what God is saying, you are drawing the presence of God to you. And so there are things that we can do to draw the presence of God, to cultivate the presence of God. But the third understanding of the Puritans' doctrine of the presence of God was that there are times when God sovereignly invades his people with his presence in such a way that it is experienced in at least one of the five physical senses. Now, that's not a Toronto doctrine. That's not a Catch the Fire doctrine or a Partners in Harvest. That is something that has been part of the church for 400 years. That there are times when God will come, arriba, and invade his people or else touch his people in such a way that it is experienced in at least one of the five because God is the God of the senses. Turn over to John chapter 14, please. Arriba. Now, I need to let you know, trust me, my background would have made me the least candidate for this kind of walk with God. Arriba. I mean, I didn't go to Bible school, and after the third preaching class, he said, okay, after 10 minutes, blow the trumpet, and then see what happens. A number of years ago, I gave my body to God, and to my surprise, he took it. John chapter 14, verse 20 and 21. At that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and listen, and manifest myself to him. Manifest myself to him. How many would like Jesus to manifest himself to you? Now let's just hear. I'm privileged. I have this Spirit-filled Bible edited by Jack Hayford. It's a wonderful Bible tool. Let me read the editor's notes on what the word manifest means out of the Greek, out of this Bible. It means to cause to shine. Jesus, this is what Jesus is going to do to the people who love him. To cause to shine, to appear, to come to view, reveal, exhibit, make visible, present oneself to the sight of another. Present oneself to the sight of another. Be conspicuous. How many would like Jesus to be conspicuous to you? That's what the promise of the God says. If you love me, my Father and I are going to love you, and I'm going to make myself conspicuous to you. I'm going to cause myself to shine before you. Arriba. You know, this really helps the discipleship process along. A couple years ago, I was in Australia. And this young man, he was a new Christian. He was a believer for 6 months. His name was Victor. And while I was preaching, the Lord just had me put my hand on him. And I just soaked him for 10 minutes while I was preaching. The next day, the Holy Spirit tells me, go to the Christian bookstore in Sydney. Now, I don't get this kind of detailed leading often, but I knew I was supposed to go to this bookstore. I went to the bookstore, I was looking at the revival section, and an angel stood behind me and said, there's something in this building I want you to see. And he started pulling me backward down the aisle as I wasn't walking forward, I was walking, this angel pulled me backward down the aisle. It was an amazing experience. And as I was walking around this bookstore, all of a sudden this young man, Victor, who I had been soaking the day before, he jumped out at me, grabbed my arm, and said, Dan, what are you doing here? And I said, well, I'm just here at the bookstore. And he said, look at my face. And so, you know, I didn't really know Victor that well, so I just looked at his face. And arriba! He says, Dan, there's a mark on my face. And sure enough, there was like an indentation from the middle of his forehead to the middle of his nose. It's like someone had just taken something sharp and just... And he said, while you were soaking me yesterday, I didn't say anything to you, but I saw a lightning flash in front of my eyes. And I went home after the service, looked in the mirror, and I had this mark on my face. And I came to the Christian bookstore to look up lightning, to see what this is. Is this in the Bible? What does this mean? And then here you walk right by. Now, how many know that here's a young believer, and you can go through a lot of discipleship things with a young believer. Read the word, go to church, confess your sins, fast, pray, and do all these things. But when an angel comes and puts a mark on his face that he can see in the mirror, it helps the discipleship process along real, really, real well. Like, he knows the living God. Arriba! You know, my wife doesn't have manifestations. Gwen, I mean, we're really kind of the odd couple in all this. She's much more righteous than I, much more holy, much more spiritual. Please, all my kids, do not say amen on that, okay? But there's been times Gwen just is doing the dishes 3 or 4 times in our experience, and all of a sudden this gold glitter just comes on her cheek. Now, she doesn't arriba, she doesn't blow the trumpet. She just stands there, does the dishes, and all of a sudden... Jesus shows up on our bodies. You see, the Spirit of God hovers over us. He is the God of the senses. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, please. Hebrews chapter 6. Arriba. Verses 4 and 5. You see, in eternity, now this is where it gets really fun. This is where it gets really fun, you see. See, in eternity, we are going to be having extreme sensory experiences eternally. Now, some of you know, what does that mean? In 2005, there was a survey done among evangelicals about arriba, about the state of the resurrection. And out of that survey, they discovered this. 2/3 of evangelicals do not believe that you're going to be having a physical body in eternity. See, we have this idea that we're going to be going to this place in eternity, and we're going to be like this ghost that floats on a cloud. And maybe once in a while you get to play the harp. I mean, when I first learned about eternity, you know, like I was, you know, 14, 15, 16 years old, you know, and I was raised in a conservative, rather boring church, but I had to go to church. My parents were good. They made me go to church. And so the guy would talk about eternity, and he just, and the choir director would be there, and Aunt Edna would be singing her hymns, and she'd get up and give a testimony and says, oh, I just can't wait for eternity. We get to do this forever. And I'd be sitting there constantly looking at my watch, you know, and... what was relayed to me about eternity was that I have to wear a suit because my parents made me wear a suit and a tie. You have to, you know, cut your hair a certain way, and that it's going to be Aunt Edna leading the choir forever. Turn in your hymn books to hymn number 421, please. And I thought, this is what we're going to be doing forever? Oh my goodness! And because there is like no... See, God has given us good bait about eternity. He's revealed to us what eternity is about. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, verse 4 and 5, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. Now, I wonder what it means to taste a heavenly gift. Now, on one hand, yeah, it's something that is in our heart. We get saved. We get forgiven. We have the blood of Jesus operating in our lives. And we're tasting forgiveness. Our conscience is tasting freedom, where your conscience was accusing you before. Now your conscience is free. You know, your mind is free, whereas your mind was previously in bondage. Your body was in bondage, and now you're free. And so in one sense, yes, we are tasting the heavenly gift there. But, you know, I've tasted heaven physically. I've tasted pepper. I've tasted the mint of heaven. And in verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. We were in one of our FIH churches in Halifax a while ago. The worship leader, after the conference with his wife, goes home. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. They're laying down, about to fall asleep. The door opens. The wife hits the husband, says, "Honey, go close the door. The cat just came in." So he gets up groggy, goes close the door. Didn't see any cat, though. Lays back down. Door opens again. Arriba. No cat. This time, chimes come in. Jesus decides to walk into their bedroom in Halifax, Nova Scotia, and play chimes for them at 1 o'clock in the morning. And they're listening to this concert. Now, they were probably former Baptists, too, because they went to the window and just to check out, looked out the window to see if anybody's playing chimes on the streets of Halifax at 1 o'clock in the morning. Surprisingly, there wasn't. And so they listen to the chimes, the heavenly gift, tasting of the heavenly gift. It was so beautiful, they decided to phone their pastor. They phoned the pastor. She was a woman, said, "Pastor so-and-so, can you hear?" I mean, the miracle really is not just the chimes. The miracle is that the pastor answered the phone at 1 o'clock in the morning. I wouldn't have answered the phone, personally. And arriba. And they said, "Can you hear the chimes?" And over the phone, this pastor at 1 o'clock in the morning heard Jesus playing chimes for them. Now, this kind of made an impression on them. See, these kind of things in your senses will kind of make an impression on you. And so they kind of came in the next morning at the conference a little bit excited and said, "Hey, we had chimes last night." And so they told me about it. And I said, "Well, you need to come up before we all start and you need to just give this testimony." And so while they were giving the testimony, the fragrance of the Lord came in. And friends, the meeting that morning in Halifax, Nova Scotia, it wasn't preaching. It was, I asked everybody to come forward, and we stood there for 45 minutes and smelt the fragrance of the Lord. That was the service. We tasted, arriba, the heavenly gift. See, Psalm 84, verse 2 says, "My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." God is not just for your heart. God is for your flesh. Oh, my goodness. See, we've had this idea that the body or the senses are somehow God's temporary second or third plan just to really try to connect us, you know, in our spirits or in our heart. And it's really not that important to our body or our senses aren't really that important to God. He's really after our heart. That is not a Hebrew way of thinking. I have news for you. Without a body, you're not human. Without a body, you're not human. And God created the body. Just to give you some principles about the body. Scripture indicates that God has designed our bodies to be an integral part of our total being. In other words, see, I'll just be really honest with you here. I love the Word of Faith movement. And I love that what they've taught us about proper words, confession, stepping out in faith. But in the Word of Faith movement, there came a phrase that really made me nervous. And the phrase was this, and I think it's an, I actually believe it's partial error. It says, I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. As if you're not a body. Friends, let me just share something. If you hit my body, you hit me. If you hit my nose, it's not just that my spirit is offended. My body is offended too. My nose is offended. The nerves, the pain nerves are offended. Your body is you. Your senses are you. Your body is an integral part of your total being. In Psalm 63, verse 1, that David again says, my flesh longs for you. My flesh longs for you. See, you will feel better just being in church in the presence of God, because whether you know it or not, your flesh longs for the glory of God to clothe you. Arriba. And David understood he wanted not just his heart to be exposed to the word, but he wanted his body to be exposed to the presence. My flesh longs for you. See, we're not going to be going off into eternity and just ghost-like inanimate objects floating around pushed by the wind. We are going to relate as physical, material, human, resurrected beings with the spiritual, eternal realm forever and ever. And we got to get used to that idea right now. And that's why God is moving upon our body. Job says in Job 19:26, in my flesh I will see God. He wasn't just thinking, oh, I can't just wait to get rid of this body and so I can really start living. What is eternal life anyways? It's not Aunt Edna leading the choir for eternity. Eternal life, what do you enjoy in life right now? Do you enjoy your friends? You're going to get to know new friends in eternity. Do you enjoy food? You're going to be enjoying good food. Here's the good news. Your palate is still under the effect of the fall. And you still like going out to Tucker's Marketplace. Wait until the effect of the fall is and the curse is off of your taste buds. God has designed a sensory experience in a physical material realm connected with the spiritual realm forever. Arriba. And with this move, he's just getting us ready for it. He's just getting us ready for it. See, the resurrection is a permanent return to a physical existence in a physical universe. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Arriba. Ephesians chapter 1. You know why I think we laugh? I think we laugh once in a while because the angels are preparing the wedding supper of the Lamb and they're pouring the wine, and on purpose they're just overflowing some of the cups once in a while just to give us a taste of the heavenly gift to come. Ephesians 1, verse 9. Now watch this. This is really good. I mean, if you're asleep, you might want to wake up for these next 10 minutes. This is really good. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Everybody say mystery. According to his good pleasure. Everybody say pleasure. Which he purposed in himself. Everybody say purpose. Mystery, pleasure, purpose. What is the mystery, the pleasure, and the purpose of God? Are you ready? Here it is. Hang on to your seat belts. Or that doesn't make sense. Hang on to your chair. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Let me explain this another way. The mystery, the purpose, and the pleasure of God that he's had from all of eternity is not to disconnect the material and the spiritual. It is to reconnect the material and the spiritual forever. Friends, things aren't falling apart. You may think, look at the world, things are falling apart. No, things are coming together in Christ. And in the fullness of times, he is going to, Peter says, I am looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God has a plan to redeem creation. Romans 8 says that it's going to, that the creation itself is going to be delivered from its bondage and it's come into the fullness of God's intention for the material. And so when God offers you eternal life, I mean, he's talking about real eternal life. There's going to be golf in heaven. What do you like in life? See, often we have this idea of eternity we can't even relate to. 2 Timothy chapter 1 says that the gospel has unveiled immortality to us. There's a lot of people that have sought for immortality. You know, the Chinese emperors used to mix different chemicals and different gold and silver and things like that, so they're thinking that they could live forever, and they drank and then they died. Didn't work. Ponce de Leon, looking for the fountain of youth. Man has been eternally looking for the fountain of youth. Jesus is the source of the fountain of youth. To live forever. And so this idea of God being the God of the senses, see, some of it has to come into our understanding of eternity. The essence of humanity is not just spirit, but spirit joined to body. And so we're getting the taste now of the uniting of heaven, the gathering together of one in Christ, both things which are in heaven and on earth in him. Another principle of our bodies. God so honors the body that he's chosen to live in one forever. He has so honored and revered the material realm that God himself has chosen to live in one forever in his son Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus right now is the first fruits of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10. He's the first fruits of heaven and earth coming together because Jesus is living now in a physical body in the heavenly realm. He's not up there as a ghost. He's not, he is in a physical, the disciples saw his body ascend on the Mount of Olives into heaven. He is now in a physical body, friends. Connecting the eternal and the physical realm as the first fruits for us that when we come to Christ, we are going to have that same connection in a physical resurrected body forever. And once in a while, the Holy Spirit is just unveiling to us some of these sensory experiences because he's the God of the senses. God loves our body, not just our spirits. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13 says, the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. God loves the body so much, listen, that he has asked us to intentionally use our body to relate to him in motion. God has asked us to intentionally use our bodies to relate to him in motion. When God says shout, he means shout. When he says clap your hands, he means clap your hands. When he says dance, he means dance. When he says expressions of music, there's a reason for that. Romans 6:13 says, present your members as instruments of righteousness. That's the members of your body. And the Greek word for instruments there is the word weapon. Present your members as a weapon of righteousness. Romans 6:13. When you go down to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, how many have been there? There's not. It's a place full of motion. They're bowing, they're kneeling, they're not praying silently, they're using their tongue. They are speaking. They are doing what the Hebrew Scriptures ask them to do. They are connecting with God in their body because God has asked them to do so, not just in their heart. Arriba. And so we say, well, no, that's for those people, or that's for that culture, or that's for that culture. No, you're a created human being. The Greek mentality is just kind of be soft and quiet and intellectual. The Hebrew mentality is we connect with God, spirit, intellect, reason, and body, and we do it intentionally. And the very motion of it starts connecting us, and I'm still trying to study all this with the frequencies of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that when you speak in tongues, your brain changes? There's a study done in, I think it was 2006. The front lobe of your brain changes when you speak in tongues. And that part, now you may get nervous about this. The study part of this might make you nervous and you think, oh, I know this is bad. What happens is the part of you that wants to be in control of everything diminishes when you start speaking in tongues. And so the intellect, the rational, the I'm going to do this, the decision, all of that stuff, that diminishes in the part of your brain when you start speaking in tongues and the Holy Spirit comes into control there. Arriba. That's why the devil has tried to keep tons from the church. Like me, when I was 21 years old, my two favorite hobbies were golf and talking Pentecostals out of speaking in tons. I'm serious. That's what I did. It was fun. And unfortunately, I was successful. When you sing gospel songs, it changes your brain. The movement of your tongue, expressing with the vocal cords, the intentional connection with God affects your brain, which is going to affect your spirit, and your body comes into the things of God. Arriba. Present your members as weapons of righteousness. Don't just worship God in your heart, worship God in your body. He loves the body. I know my time is almost up. The prodigal son was drawn back to the father by agape love, but he was healed by the father's filio, touchy love. He was hungry, and God put a fatted calf in his tummy. He smelled like a pig, and God and the father washed him and gave him a scented robe. It's all sensory, friends. He had the oink oink of pigs in his ears, and the father drew the best worship team in town to fill his senses with another sound. See, what sound are you listening to? What frequency are you on? It comes into your senses. What are we exposing our senses to? Arriba. He was lonely, and the father drew the friends around him. He was healed by the filial love of God. Very quickly, as we close, I'm going to close soon. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said he's coming soon. Caring for our body now is an expression of worship. When we choose to honor the body, we are honoring the creation of God. And in making decisions, and now that I'm 52, I have to make more and more of these decisions. Choosing to care for our body now is an expression of worship to God, that he loves our body. I personally, I'm going to make you nervous here, I don't believe in cremation. I see in Scripture that God honors the bones. It's a Hebrew understanding to honor. Well, it's cheaper to, whatever. Now I'm really meddling. Caring for our body now is an expression of worship. There are times, see, when I'm having devotions, it's in the morning, I'm not really awake, trying to be spiritual. The Holy Spirit says, Dan, go out for a walk. Don't read, don't try to pray. Just go out for a walk and honor the body. And as you're honoring the body, I'm connecting with the Holy Spirit on that walk. Arriba. Because we're worshiping God by taking care of the body. The devil wants your body too. And I think we know that. The body will endure forever. And I will close on this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. He will transform our lowly body and make it like unto his glorious body. How many ever been in a spa? You know, they're feeding you this nice fruit juices and this fragrance, and this, you know, eternity is going to be the best spa forever. I'm sorry if you wanted to be a ghost. You're not going to be a ghost. The very reason, the purpose for the body is to relate to the material. If we wouldn't need a resurrected body if there's not going to be a material earth and a material creation and material planets to relate to in the future. Arriba. And the essence of what I wanted to share today is this. There are times in our physical senses when the Lord will come and give us that taste of the heavenly gift, the taste of eternity. I could tell you all kinds of stories about how it rained on my friend's car when there was no one else around. It was sunny outside, and it just rained on his car. Last Sunday night, I was in Buffalo preaching at the Tabernacle. Fragrance of God comes into that place. I'm not talking about things that happened just 2 years ago, 3 years ago. I'm talking about that God is the God of the senses now. And if you're connected with Toronto, you're connected with this church, we're connected with this movement, we are called to steward that mystery that the Lord is the God of the senses. Let's stand up together.